We hear again today, as we will be hearing for several weeks, from Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is a difficult part of Scripture. In fact, most preachers avoid it like the plague, and many other scholars kind of save it up for the end of their career, hoping that by the time they get to it, they'll understand enough about the ways of God to understand what Paul is trying to get at. But the church, in its wisdom, does not do that. It places it right here in the middle of our liturgical year for our reflection and our consideration, so we would be remiss if we simply passed over it. Paul's letter to the Romans, we can begin to understand it a bit more if we look at it from a different perspective instead of just reading it out. And that usually means that we need to sort of step back and think about what Paul is trying to accomplish by writing this letter. First of all, he's writing it to the Romans. Now, at first, you might get the idea that he's writing it to the whole city of Rome. That's not the case at all. Paul has already been out proclaiming the gospel and setting up communities of disciples who have committed themselves to following Christ, and he set up one of these communities in Rome. And now he's off on one of his several missionary journeys, and he's writing to Rome, to that small community, to help them understand more completely what their purpose is. But also he's preparing his own defense, because now Paul is on his way back to Rome. He's on his way to Rome because he, among all of the apostles, was the only one who could claim the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he was not subjected to the local magistrates, but could claim as his right trial before the imperial court. And so he is now on his journey as a prisoner back to Rome. And he's penning this letter in part to support and encourage that infant community of disciples there in the great imperial city. But also he's preparing his own defense. And so the letter to the Romans is written in the form of a legal brief. He is arguing his case. Now, that may sound a little odd to us, but it is in fact what he's doing in order to not only support that early community, but to gather his thoughts, to figure out all of the stuff that he's been telling others about Jesus and about the mission and ministry of Jesus, and trying to put it into some cogent, rational, logical construct. Because we're dealing with matters of faith, that's not so easy. Matters of law, it's a little simple. But in fact, Paul does a masterful job. The problem is, when you're listening to lawyers talk, it's hard to understand what they're usually saying. You know, we are in the business, in the legal field, often of parsing words and sentences and grammar, and, you know, the famous issue a few years ago when Bill Clinton was being impeached, that he had the famous line of trying to say, well, it all depends what you mean is. You know, going down that far down the road. Well, Paul is doing the same thing here. It's also interesting from a point of history to know that it was Luther's life's work, he was a scripture scholar, in studying Paul's letter to the Romans, that caused him the deepest angst, the deepest struggle with his faith. He was still very much an Augustinian monk, a part of the Roman Catholic Church, and he was part of a monastery, and he struggled to understand this, what Paul was talking about, the juxtaposition, the comparison between the law of the Torah, the law of the flesh, and the law of the spirit. Couldn't quite bring those two things together. But that's at the very heart of Paul's argument. And so Luther struggled with this over and over again. I think it's instructive that Luther is thought to have, it is told that he had some rather serious intestinal problems, and that he struggled with that as well, as sometimes we do. And it was in what was called his infamous Tumor Erlebnis. In German, it means a tower experience. Now, we might think it's a nice thing to go up into the tower here and be close to the heavens and have some sort of divine revelation. That's not what Luther was talking about. What Luther, with all of his indigestion and intestinal problems, was talking about was he went up into the tower in an ancient medieval monasteries. The towers were usually this little piece that jutted out over a waterway, and it was none other than the internal outhouse. It was the only thing that they had that we might call indoor plumbing. And so Luther's Tomb Erlebnis is his tower experience, where with all of this agita and problems that he had, he, in a word, finally found relief. Now, if you've ever struggled with that sort of thing yourself, it is in that relief that all of a sudden you realize the after is much better than the before. And it was in this particular experience that Luther had a revelation. It's weird how God can speak to you in strange ways. He saw the law of the Torah, the law of the Old Testament, which St. Paul speaks so much about, as binding up, as creating bonds around our lives, keeping us constricted. You can get the image that I'm coming up with here. And that it was the law of the Spirit that broke away those bonds, broke away those particular restrictions, so that we could live free. Now, the analogy limps, but there it is. God spoke to Luther in that way. And Luther emerges from this experience and has a key to understanding St. Paul. Because you see, St. Paul is talking about the law, but when we first read Romans, it sounds like he's talking about the law of the Torah, the Old Testament law, as if it's something really bad. That it's something to be thrown off. And that's where the problem comes in, because why would God make a mistake? If God gave us the law so many centuries ago and bid his people to live by the law all that time, it's almost as if we're saying, well, God finally said, well, this ain't working, let's try it again, and he sends Jesus. That's not the way it worked at all. But rather, St. Paul understands the law as being a teacher, as teaching us where the lines are, and then teaching us that none of us has the capacity to live that way utterly and fully. We cannot find salvation by keeping the law, because none of us can keep all 627 precepts of the Torah utterly, completely, every day of our mortal lives. Impossible. But we need to learn that that's the case. Because then we begin to understand the immense love that God shows to us in sending us Jesus the Christ. Of showing us the immense love in Jesus as Jesus gives up his life for us. Showing us that it is in the way of Jesus that we find our life, our freedom, our salvation. That's what Paul is trying to get at there. Let me tell you a little story on how that really works. I was about 6. And I was sitting by our kitchen table, and there was this half gallon, this 2-quart container of orange juice. It was already open. Maybe a glass or two had been taken out of it. And at 6 years old, I decided I was going to pour my own juice. Now, you know those containers are kind of heavy and they're kind of wobbly and not easy to balance. And with little 6-year-old hands, I'm trying to pour it into a glass, which you all know a juice glass is about 6 ounces, got a little mouth in it, so it's not very easy to get that torrent of orange juice flowing out of that. And that was the old-fashioned ones where you had to like pinch the top together so it would kind of gush out. Well, there it was, gushing out. I got maybe an ounce or two in the glass, and the rest of it went all over the kitchen table, running down the kitchen table, onto the kitchen chairs, all over me, all over the floor. And there's my mom standing at the stove finishing making our breakfast and turns around, and you could almost sense, you could feel the blood rush from my head down to my toes. Because if you've ever known the wrath of God, you can begin to understand the wrath of Eleanor. But the surprising thing was I didn't experience the wrath of Eleanor. Instead, she just kind of shook her head, put down what she was doing, and then picked up her dish rags and things and started mopping everything up. Cleaning it up off the table first, and then the slats of the chairs, and then got the mop out and cleaned the floor. And after this process was all over, even I tried to help, but then I grabbed her favorite tea towel, which, you know, those things are usually not used for everyday things, and started kind of sopping things up, and I almost got the wrath of Eleanor again. But again, nothing happened. She just kind of took it from me, said, "We don't use that for that. Put that over on the sink. It'll be soaked later." And just kept cleaning, and by the time it was all over, she turned to me, she said, "There, cleaner than before." Now, again, you have to know about the relationship between me and my mother. She knew me at a very early age to have a certain penchant for words. In fact, her conviction was, she told me much later in life, that from the very beginning, she felt I had such a mouth that I would become one of two things, a lawyer or a priest. When I did her one better, I became both. But with that mouth, I began to say, well, if that made it so clean, maybe we should do it again. The look would have been enough. But she held her tongue. I don't know what was going on this time, but it was a moment of grace. It really was a moment of grace. Because all of the wrath that I had anticipated, because I had broken just about every rule possible at that moment in time, was overcome with love, overcome with grace, overcome with forgiveness. This is what St. Paul understood about the law. That as we try to do things for ourselves, we make an unholy mess of it. Sticky, dirty, everything not where it belongs. Using things for not what they were intended to. All of the elements of that little story. That's what St. Paul understands about the law, the Torah. But you see, in doing that, I learned that little hands shouldn't handle big containers. And that mess was never made again. But I also learned something else. You see, that even though it was a graced moment, and that there was love and mercy and forgiveness given in that time because of the offense, shall we call it, when I said that to my mother, maybe we should do this again, she had one word for me. No. That's all. No. Maybe when Paul opens this today's lesson, should we sin so that grace may more abound? Certainly not. That was his no. But he is telling us of God's great love and mercy and forgiveness. And that regardless of how we are unable to keep the law and find our own way, our own path to God, that path has been laid out for us in Christ Jesus, that in fact, we have been blessed with this grace, with this love, and with this mercy. And we are asked not to spill the juice again. We are asked to follow the path of Jesus, and in so doing, less and less to make a mess of things. So that in following the path of Jesus, we will find our way to health and wholeness, and indeed, to eternal life. But you know, Jesus gets in the middle of all of that, and he kind of makes a mess of things too. Do you hear him in this gospel lesson? Do you hear that? I'm going to set a son against the father and a daughter against the mother, and households will be divided among themselves. If you think for a minute that I came to bring peace into the world, you're wrong. I came to bring a sword. That's not the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus we like to hear about. We like the Jesus of kindness and peace and, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb and all of that sort of nice of this stuff. You know, what Jesus is saying, then he's turning around and saying, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. In a word, we're saying, and this is going to rub some people the wrong way. This reading certainly rubbed my mother the wrong way, I can tell you that. But Jesus does not espouse family values. Oh, Father, why are you saying that? That is something the world is trying to put on us. It is an interpretation of Jesus and the way of Jesus that they want us to think. Because somehow we got it in our heads that, you know, we're supposed to be respectful to our parents and our elders. And certainly we are. But where does that come from? The law. The Torah. And yes, it's a teacher. It's a way of showing us what's right and what's wrong. But ultimately, when we are grown up and we have to make decisions for ourselves, Jesus puts it on the line. He says, you must follow me. And even if your family gets in the way, leave them to follow me. Jesus is saying to us, I am not espousing family values. And anybody out there who says that's what Jesus wants is wrong. For Jesus wants us to espouse kingdom values. That's the difference. He wants us to live according to the manner of the kingdom. And the kingdom is what Jesus came to proclaim. It is the kingdom that Jesus came to bring to us. It is the kingdom that can change our lives and change our world into a place where all people are respected, where all people are accepted, when all people are cared for. That's the kingdom. Not just our parents, not just our children, not those of our own household, but each and every human being. We profess that in our baptismal covenant. Those are kingdom values. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this gospel lesson. Yes, he's making a mess of things. Oh, we'd like our lives to be nice and tidy. That is, after all, what the law, what the Torah was all about. Making things nice and tidy. The kingdom is a messy place. Because it tries to turn the world on its head. And it's no surprise that if we think Jesus is the first and foremost promoter of family values, we are sadly mistaken, because they can get in the way of the kingdom. Bear with me for one more little story. Again, a story about me and my parents. You know, I was privileged to be the first person in my immediate family to graduate from high school. Graduated in 1973, yes? It was that long ago. Graduated from college. The first person who graduated from college in my extended family. Yes, it was 40 years ago this year. We had the 40th reunion. More. It's a whole generation in Bible terms, you know. 40 years. But before I had graduated from college, I had gone to college with the idea, first of all, of becoming a physician. And then when I decided I didn't want to do that, that's when I wanted to become a lawyer. But my parents, while they were disappointed I wouldn't be a physician, then said, oh, okay, but law, that's good too. Because they saw that as their success in the world. And that somehow I was going to do well by them as well. And of course, you know, at least 40 years ago, physicians and attorneys made a fairly decent living. And perhaps they were also thinking, well, now when he's there, he can take care of us in our old age. Very much the old Torah way of thinking, don't you think? Then I came home one day, and I was the end of my junior year in college. And we were sitting at dinner during a break, and I said to them, you know, I've been talking it over with Dr. Lindley, and we decided that I'm not going to law school. Okay? Look on their faces, now what? And then I announced, I think I'm going to the seminary. That news was not well received. Even in a Roman Catholic family, that their son was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. Actually, at one point in the conversation, my mother said to me, why do you want to throw your life away? It was their dreams I was throwing away. Because I was being convicted somehow in my heart of hearts that I was being called by the Lord into this work of ministry. And in this work of ministry, I was following what God had shown and laid on my heart as kingdom values. And it was at that moment that this gospel lesson rang true. There was now a division between me and my father, between me and my mother. And it was for the sake of the kingdom of God. Paul understands that. It is Paul then who is saying, yes, you must choose. You must go the way. Is it the world or is it the kingdom? If you choose the kingdom, as Jesus said, they will take you. They will scourge you. They will abuse you. And here's Paul on his way to Rome. Ultimately, to suffer judgment and to be executed. In the Roman style, of course. He could choose a swift death as opposed to the crucifixion other apostles often received. He was beheaded. But he understood. The law cannot save. The law cannot bring peace. Only following the kingdom of God. So where in your life is God asking you to follow the path of the kingdom? Even perchance, if it means division between parents and children, between children and parents, members of your own household. That's what Jesus is speaking to us today. And he's wondering for us how we will choose. Will we simply continue to spill the juice? Will we simply continue in a pattern that we've determined for ourselves? Or will we allow the immense love and mercy of God to envelop us and cover us so that we will be transported into a new world, a world we cannot imagine on our own? That's the choice that's laid out for us today. That's the choice he gives to you. How will you answer him?